الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على السلام حي على الفلاح الله أكبر
وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
گزشتہ خطبے میں یہ ذکر ہو رہا تھا کہ عملی اصلاح کے لیے جو لوگ کے راہ میں
ہیں ان دی لاسٹ ویکس فرائیڈے سرمن اٹ واز مینشنڈ اف واٹ انگریڈینٹس آر ریکوائرڈ ٹو ریموو دی امپیڈیمنٹس ان دی پاتھ اف پریکٹیکل ریفارمیشن دوز کوزز وچ کانسٹنٹلی ڈریگ اس بیک ان دس آبجیکٹیو
اگر انسان میں قوت ارادی
It was elucidated in this respect that if in man the power of resolve is correct, if one has the adequate knowledge and then musters up the required power of actions, then the vices in the path of practical reformation can be combated and overcome. For weaknesses in the power of action only come about when one does not have sufficient power of resolve. Or willpower, or when one does not have the knowledge of what good actions actually are and what bad actions entail, or the knowledge of how good actions can be performed. What efforts are required to eliminate vices? If the strength of one's actions are extremely weak, then he would not be able to combat vices. So thus, to strengthen the power of resolve, to overcome shortcomings in one's knowledge, and to strengthen and muster up the power of actions are essential ingredients. Practical strength is developed through one's efforts and endeavors, and also, if a person is extremely weak, then in such a case, external support and help would be required in such instances. Nonetheless, all these aspects were covered in the last week's Friday sermon. At present, I will give some further explanations in this regard through the means of citing different examples. As I said in the last week's Friday sermon, this would be explained further as this is required. Now, we have already looked at those three ingredients required for practical reformation. The first is the power of resolve or willpower. Now, what is this power of resolve or willpower? Now, according to some, it may seem very strange that it has to be explained what willpower or power of resolve is. For many will believe that the word willpower or the words power of resolve itself are self-explanatory. And they mean to have a strong determination and resolve to actually do something and the motivation and willpower to see that action through. So many will be thinking what the need is to raise the question here of what willpower actually is. Here, it should be clarified, and Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, has explained this in an excellent manner. That the meaning of the power of resolve or willpower in the context of actions is different in different circumstances. So we must remember this fundamental point. And when you keep this principle in view, it is only then that you would be enabled to think on the lines of what the power of resolve is in the context of the faith. So thus it should be clear that in terms of the religion, the power of resolve is another name for Iman, the faith. In the religion, the power of resolve or willpower is another name for the faith. When we look at this from this perspective and angle, then we come to learn that the strength of resolve increases through an increase in faith. If one possesses a strong faith and he has a strong relationship with Allah the Almighty, then man's tasks are completed automatically. Every difficulty continuously transforms into ease as a result of Allah's help and succor. As a result of this strong faith, practical difficulties vaporize and a person is enabled to achieve things easily. These are not imaginary beliefs. Rather, we observe practical examples that testify to this. When we look at the era of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, then we find amazing examples of the state of faith of people before they came to believe and how this is transformed after they accepted Islam. Who were the people who accepted and believed in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was the state of their practical condition? What does history tell us about this? Now, amongst those who came to believe in him were thieves, were vagabonds and robbers, were sinners and wicked persons. There were those amongst those who believed in him who even married their mothers. They would accept their mothers in inheritance and distribute them. They would even kill their daughters. Amongst them were gamblers. They were addicted to gambling. There were those who were addicted to alcohol and drinking, and they were so fond and addicted to alcohol that no one else could compete with them in this respect. They considered drinking alcohol a mark of honor and respect. They would boast and compete with one another as to who would drink more than others. A poet from the time expresses his superiority and betterment over others by saying the following, that I am he who even wakes at night to drink alcohol. He would never even drink water. Gamblers at the time would be proud upon the fact that they gambled so much and would boast that I am such a person who spends all his money indulging in gambling. And when more money comes into my hands, I once again put that all into gambling. Today, even the biggest gamblers would not perhaps openly declare such a thing. But in any case, this was the condition of the people at the time. When these very people came to believe in the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did their state transform? What type of revolution cultivated within them? How did they muster up the power of resolve as a result of this faith? History informs us of accounts in this context, which truly amaze us. As to how rapidly an extraordinary revolution was brought about within them. As soon as they accepted Islam, they came to the conclusion that to follow Islam, we must strengthen our heart and have firm willpower. They came to the decision that they would never act in any such way which is contrary to the commands of Allah. They came to the conclusion that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's every injunction they would consider as their last and final word. This decision which they made was so firm, so powerful, so emphatic, and so strong that the weaknesses in their power of actions could not remain even a moment before this resolve and determination. The circumstances and condition transformed to such a degree that they were ever ready to accept and face all types of perils and dangers. Not only were they prepared to do so, but in fact, this power of resolve which they had developed within them eliminated the weaknesses of actions to such a degree, like a strong surge of gushing water washes away a piece of straw. I just gave the example of how those people in the past would drink alcohol and boast about how much they drank. When a person becomes intoxicated on alcohol, what state comes about a person? People living in these countries often see examples of such drunkards. Even on the streets around the Fazil Mosque, there is a drunkard who roams about. He carries nothing but a can of alcohol. He wears filthy clothes, yet he is able to purchase alcoholic beverages. I have learned that he is a well-educated person, and perhaps he was once an engineer. Now, in any case, he no longer works, and he has reached an age where he obtains benefits from the council. Whatever money he obtains from the council, he spends in totality on alcohol. He spends his entire life roaming on the streets. Alcohol has also distorted his mental state, and he has now become disabled. When one sees him in this drunken state, it makes a person fearful. Often he stops women who are walking on the street, and despite the English woman living in this environment in society, when they are stopped by him, fear can be seen on their faces. So nonetheless, intoxication on drink and alcohol has caused him to be in such a state. We often find such people who become so intoxicated on alcohol that it even leads them to cursing and verbally abusing their parents and committing all sorts of strange actions. I remember that when I was in Ghana, there was a city in Tamale where there was an agricultural project of the Jamaat taking place. In the house I was residing, there was no wall or fence surrounding the house. The house had no surrounding walls or fences. Most houses here are similarly made. Some people had made boundary fences or walls in their own yards as in the backyards normally here. So our house was such that there was neither an external or internal yard. As there was no surrounding fence or wall, the house was in the open in all directions. It was a small place where the car could be parked. There was no boundary wall or gate, as I mentioned. The economic circumstances of the time were dire. If anything was kept in the open, then there would be thefts. Now, thefts have begun regularly even here. Here even people have begun to knock down doors and carry out thefts. But in any case, at the time there was a lack of peace and there was also economic plight. We had kept the watchman. He would come at night. I gave him specific instructions that we had a pickup car that would be kept overnight in the open. The tire would be kept outside for the reason that the tire had been modified in a way that it could not be kept inside in the normal allotted place for the tire in the car. So thus I gave him specific directives that tires are constantly stolen here, so keep a vigilant eye upon it. He would come to duty in a state of being intoxicated. At the time of having to remove the tire outside the car, he would have fallen to the ground even before the tire had been removed. Nonetheless, one day observed that he was deeply intoxicated and he was flat on his face on the ground. Now, how could he perform his duty as a watchman in that state? Now, in such a circumstances, it required that nothing should be said to him, because he would have just responded with verbal abuse. So when, on the next day, he became somewhat sober, I said that I'm dismissing you, I'm not going to keep you anymore. So he tried his level best to plead with me. So he could not get rid of his habit of drinking, but he was wise enough to, at least sometime before he arrived for his duty, he would become more sober and drink less. Or he would drink in a proportion depending on when he was coming for duty, so that it was not visible to a great degree that he was drunk. But drunkards cannot normally control their habit, and after a short while, he returned to his old ways. So in short, in the state of intoxication, a person does not know what he is saying or doing. When the day after a person has drunk so much, he is asked what he had done, then the person would reply casually that he had not done anything and would deny everything outright. So there are people who are normally sensible and good persons, when they become sober after being drunk, do not even accept what they had done. Hadrat Musleh Mawda cited the example of a person who he came across during a train journey. He belonged to a respectable family. He may have been previously acquainted with Hadrat Musleh Mawda. He was from Poonch in India and the son of a minister. So during this train journey, he was so intoxicated and saying such things which he would never have uttered if he was in his senses or sober. So Hadrat Musleh Mawda has said that this intoxication of alcohol removes one from his senses completely. And being drunk makes a person insane. On the other side, we witness such a revolution of willpower that some non-Muslims find difficult to believe. This willpower is the willpower and power of resolve of the faith, which the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, developed within his followers. We observe this from the following account. Some companions were seated in a house. The doors of the house were closed and all were drinking alcohol. At the time, the commandment forbidding alcohol had not yet been revealed or given to them. They had no qualms or hesitation drinking alcohol. They drank however much they desired and used to become drunk. These people who were seated together in this house had finished one pitcher of alcohol. And this pitcher consisted of some gallons of alcohol, and they were about to begin drinking the second pitcher. During this time, they heard a voice from the alleyway, saying that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that God the Almighty has commanded me that from today, alcohol is forbidden for Muslims. Now, as soon as they heard this voice, one amongst the gathering, who was enjoying himself being drunk and out of his senses, said to one of the others seated there, that stand up and go and find out the reality and truth of this announcement. So one amongst those who was drinking alcohol stood up and was intending to go and find out the reality of this announcement, when another person who was also drunk and out of his senses picked up a stick and he struck the pitcher of alcohol and broke it. When the others said to him that what have you done, first you should have let us inquire what was the meaning of this commandment and who it was addressed to. So the person in question replied that first break the pitchers, then ask questions what the reality of this commandment is. So he continued that when I heard a voice declaring the commandment of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then first the commandment will be followed, and then I will see thereafter what the details and limitations of this injunction is, and in which circumstances it is forbidden. So therefore, this is that extraordinary distinction that we find amongst the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has been mentioned before what the state of one who is drunk is. If you remove a glass of alcohol from in front of a person who is deeply intoxicated in it, he becomes ready to become violent and kill the other person. Such incidents often happen in clubs and bars. Just a few days have passed when a news report has emerged that in a club or in a bar, one person who was drunk killed another. In fact, such people often become ready to kill the other just by someone saying something which they disliked. So thus, people who become drunk on alcohol, they do not have control over their senses or what they are doing. They do not have a control over what they say, and nor do they even care for their parents. Their hands and their limbs inadvertently perform actions in this state. In this state of intoxication, they neither care for the law nor do they fear punishment and retribution. However, the willpower of the companions overcame this state of drunkenness and intoxication, despite the fact that they were out of their senses. They had already drunk one pitcher of alcohol and were about to begin drinking the second pitcher. In such a circumstance, they hear a voice and call saying that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah the Almighty has commanded me that alcohol has been made forbidden for Muslims. They immediately come out of this state of intoxication and drunkenness. They first immediately break the pitcher of alcohol, and then they ask for the explanation and details from the one who made the announcement as to what it actually meant. Now, this was not only limited to a household or just some people who were together. The narrator of this account mentions that there were many houses in Medina at the time in which there were gatherings of drinking alcohol. As soon as this announcement was made, the pitchers of alcohol were broken at such a fast pace that in the alleyways of Medina, alcohol was seen flowing like water. What wondrous and incredible willpower and power of resolve this is. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, has said that this willpower is such that after it is produced, there is no obstacle that can remain in the path of a person. In fact, the willpower and power of resolve constantly overcomes all hurdles. So as such, those who have abundant willpower and power of resolve are the stalwarts and warriors of the spiritual realms and world. Whichever direction they head towards, in whichever path they take, Satan continuously surrenders to him. And even mountains of impediments and difficulties, if come in their way, are cut into pieces in the way that cheese is sliced through. So thus, if one produces such willpower and power of resolve, and he develops such strength of faith, then there remains no need to find any other method of reforming one's actions and deeds. 1400 years ago, the revolutionary changes that were brought about of practical reformation as a result of the strength of faith is unparalleled. We do not find any similar example on such a large scale anywhere else in the world, in the manner in which they wondrously brought about this revolution. However, we find numerous similar examples found amongst the followers of the true servant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the promised Messiah alayhi salam. Now, use of tobacco is not forbidden, although the promised Messiah alayhi salam has said it is something bad. He said, if this was in the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he may have forbidden it. Nonetheless, it is something bad and it has an intoxicating effect. During a journey, the promised Messiah alayhi salam mentioned his dislike of hookah. One of his companions, who habitually used the hookah, broke his instrument of hookah. He never once again even drew near to this habit of using tobacco. He said, "We never even thought about doing it again." We find similar examples in the companions of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, who after accepting Ahmadiyyat, stopped performing all vices. To the extent that we also find the examples of those who were previously embroiled in the habit of drinking alcohol. However, after accepting Ahmadiyyat, they stopped this habit. So therefore, these are the examples that we need to strive to emulate and establish. This should not be done out of the fear of any law or the fear of the society. Or you should not strive to shun a vice or avoid performing it for the reason that you are fearful of your parents or your surroundings or those around you. This should not be the manner of thinking that you possess. In fact, the way you should think is that you must shun vices and desist from committing them because Allah and His Messenger have forbidden us from them. Or in this era, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has forbidden them. And thus we must desist from these vices. In Muslim countries, alcohol may not be openly available. But I am aware, for example, in Pakistan, the law does not allow for this. But, secretly, alcohol is brewed or made, which is a desi type of alcohol which they drink and which is highly intoxicating. The wealthy denomination in the country, for some excuse or the other, make arrangements for consuming alcohol. Then I observed that some students in universities in some syrups or medications in which alcohol in particular is found, for example cough syrups in particular, they use as intoxicants. As a result, this causes harm because there are other ingredients included. So in such a society, Ahmadis must take particular care of desisting from such things. Through their power of resolve or willpower, they must strive to shun such bad practices. Nowadays, in these European countries as well, in addition to such intoxicants which are more dangerous, we find in restaurants, especially Muslim restaurants, an intoxicant which goes by the name of shisha. In the United States, this intoxicant is used as hookah, which is given a specific name or is a special type of hookah which is used there. Here I've come to know that some of our young boys and girls use this shisha. They say that there is no intoxicating elements in it. There is no harm in using it from time to time. Remember that this occasional use of this will at one time embroil you in even more serious and bigger intoxicants. Then it will become extremely difficult to desist from these things. So therefore, from this moment onwards, you must proceed with great power of resolve and willpower, and you must free yourself from this vice. For this, assess your faith. It is the warmth and passion of the faith alone that can produce this necessary willpower, which immediately enables you to take big decisions, as we observed in the example of the companions. Otherwise, laws cannot impede these things. As I said, Pakistan has laws where alcohol is not available, yet people still make arrangements, and they have adopted different techniques and methods to do so. There was a time when in the USA, there was an attempt to ban open use of drinking alcohol. As a result, people found different means. They started drinking spirits, which had very harmful effects. As a result of this, there were people who started dying. Hazrat Musleh Maud has written that because they did not have faith or belief in it, as a result, the effort of the worldly laws failed. In fact, people felt so compelled to use intoxicants that they started using and drinking spirits and inflicting self-harm. Then the government made a law that only if a doctor gave permission, then alcohol would be available to a person. And doctors could only give the permission through justification. if there were certain reasons that they could provide. So what was the result of this? Thousands of doctors, in order to increase their income, started giving bogus certificates. So such doctors who were not running successful practices started gaining income through giving false alcohol certificates. Ultimately, a time came when the law was forced to submit. Slowly but gradually, now alcohol is available everywhere under the restriction of certain ages. In some places, the age restriction is 21, in other places it is 18, whilst in some places it is said that if accompanied by an elder, even children at the age of 15 or 16 can drink specific alcoholic beverages. So in short, these are excuses to cover the weakness, shortcoming and helplessness of the laws that they set. As they are advancing, there the government is continuously passing laws to allow bad practices. As they cannot prevent bad practices, they introduce it into the law. However, in the laws of Allah the Almighty, a vice is always deemed a vice. A bad practice is always a bad practice. Allah the Almighty is not bound by our desires and will. In fact, in order to reform our actions and deeds, we need to abide by the commands of Allah the Almighty. And we can only abide at that point when the state of our faith is of the highest order. In the developed world of today, the people who they thought as illiterate and ignorant, who they thought as unlettered, they were the same people who, as a result of their passion and warmth of faith, overcame the state of being intoxicated. They hoisted the flag of their reformation of actions, and then in the world they hoisted the flag of the reformation of their deeds, which they entrenched, and then led the world behind them to emulate them. So therefore, it should be absolutely clear that in the matters of the faith, willpower is actually the strength of faith, which enables one to remain steadfast upon actions, and which enables one to shun vices. Alongside this, as has already been mentioned, is the power of knowledge. If one possesses the adequate power of knowledge, then the shortcomings in one's performance of actions as a result of a lack of knowledge is dispelled. An ordinary everyday example of this is that there are some habits that are found in children. Some have the habit of eating dust. So when one comes to possess the knowledge of its harmful effects, he makes an effort to stop performing that habit. Now there are many other habits. For example, I know of a girl who had the habit of pulling out her hair at night to such a degree that she would harm herself. But now she is slowly growing up, so she is starting to realize, and she is making an effort, and now she is gradually stopping this habit. So in any case, such habits are brought to an end by possessing the required knowledge. So in this same way, anyone who has even a small amount of fear of Allah the Almighty in his heart, if he is made aware of Allah the Almighty's anger as a result of his bad deeds, and he is made to cultivate firm resolve how Allah the Almighty's wrath descends as a result of him sinning, so thus he would be able to desist and avoid sin. So the third thing through which practical weaknesses form is a shortcoming and lack in the power of action and in practical strength. Some people may be thinking that points are being repeated. It may be the case that in one sense some points are being repeated, however they are being explained from different angles and perspectives so that you can understand. In any case, it should be clear that a lacking in the power of practical strength, or it not existing at all, there are certain reasons and causes for this. For example, one cause is habits. Now, a person may have the willpower, he may have the required knowledge. However, as a result of his habits, he becomes compelled and he displays shortcomings in his power of actions. Or a person may be aware that he can obtain nearness to God. However, his love for materialistic possessions or his fear of a loss of materialistic things or possessions are sentiments which overwhelm and dominate him. And thus, such a person is deprived from acquiring nearness to God. Now for such people, rather than internal, external remedies are necessary. For it is only through this that he can seek to gain improvements in his power of actions through external remedies. This requires the appropriate supports. If one gains the appropriate support and help, then improvements can be achieved. So therefore, for reformation, one needs to seek for the appropriate support and help. Now, if a person already has knowledge of a matter, he is aware that the anger of Allah the Almighty comes upon him when he does not perform that action. Now, for his reformation, it is not of any use to remind him of the anger of God, or there is no point of reminding him of the love of God when he has knowledge of this already. He is already aware of these facts. He has willpower, however, it is deficient. As is mentioned, he has prior knowledge and we have reminded him of it. However, the love of God and the anger of God as a result of the corruption of the heart cannot inspire the heart. Now something else would be required for such a person, because in his view, Allah the Almighty is obscure. Because this is exactly how such a person thinks, that Allah the Almighty is not visible to me, whereas other things are physically visible before him. A person who does not have complete faith fails to see God the Almighty before his eyes, and this is why he does not fear God. Such people become afraid of some other people. So if you develop the aura of such persons in the hearts of such people, or some worldly power or means is acquired, then his reformation can be achieved. This is with the condition that that worldly power, unlike worldly laws, because of some political reasons, does not become afraid and move back, as are the worldly laws today. Nonetheless, we find these three types of people in the world, and we find these three types of ailments. Some people have weaknesses in their actions as a result of having incomplete faith. There are some who have weaknesses in their actions as a result of having inadequate knowledge. There are other people who have faith and who possess the required knowledge. However, other influences cause their hearts to become corruptive and rusted. As a result, both these remedies are insufficient for them. And thus, in such a circumstance, external remedies are required. Some kind of support is necessary, in the same way as if a bone in a body is broken. At times, plaster is utilized to support and join the bone back. At other times, operations are performed and plates are inserted so that the bone can be strengthened. And then slowly and gradually the bone reattaches and the supports are gradually removed. In this same way, for some people, supports are required for a period of time. Gradually, these supports produce enough strength in the person that he becomes self-active and practical weaknesses are dispelled. So thus, as I said in the previous Friday sermon, that our Nizam-e-Jamaat, our office bearers, our auxiliary organization should become the means of removing these practical weaknesses. However, if they themselves have a deficiency in their willpower, that is in the office bearers and also in other people, if they have inadequate knowledge, if they have weaknesses in their actions, then how can they become a support for others? So therefore, for the advancement and progress of the Jamaat, every part of the Nizam, in fact, every single Ahmadi would have to assess himself and must carry out self-reformation. They need to become the support for their friends and close ones who have succumbed to weaknesses. This is so that every single member of the Jamaat can reach the highest standards of practical reformation. Thus, they will be able to obtain nearness to Allah. May Allah the Almighty enable us to achieve this. After the Friday prayers, I will also lead a funeral prayer in absentia. There is some tragic news that Mr. Arsalan Sarwar, son of Mr. Muhammad Sarwar of Rawalpindi, was martyred on 14th January. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The incident occurred as follows. First, I should introduce his family in brief. The grandfather of the martyred, Mr. Muhammad Yusuf, was from the Tehsil Jadawala of Faisalabad. The martyred's father and grandfather took the bayat in the era of Hazrat Khalifa Masih III in 1973, whereas his mother was a born Ahmadi. In 1984, the family moved to Rawalpindi. The martyred's father worked in the flour mill there as a supervisor. So therefore, Mr. Arsalan Sarwar was born in Rawalpindi. He was a student in FSC Pre-Engineering in Islamabad. At the time of his martyrdom, he was 17 years old. The interim of his martyrdom is as follows. On the night between 13th and 14th January, Mr. Arsalan was engaged with two non-Ahmadi friends in a street, preparing for illuminations with regard to 12th Rabiul Awwal. At the end of the street, a car came and stopped, and then a short time later, a motorbike with some riders on it also accompanied it. Two men emerged from the car and picked up a white carrier bag from the rubbish heap in the street. This was placed there beforehand. During this time, these two non-Ahmadi boys and Mr. Arsalan Sarwar noticed them and found them suspicious. They started counseling amongst one another to wake up the elders. Mr. Arsalan started shouting. Upon this, someone came out of the car and started first firing two or three shots in the air. Upon this, the boy started shouting out and started running in the other direction. Upon this, the man ran behind him and fired three or four times. Mr. Arsalan Sarwar was in the middle of both boys while running. The marks and the signs of the bullets in the alleyway make evident that the non-Ahmadi boys were also fired at, who were on the right and left. Mr. Arsalan, whilst running, looked back and he immediately sustained a bullet to his head and fell to the ground. The other boys also dropped to the ground behind the cars. For a short while, the attackers came and then they fled. Mr. Arsalan was taken to the hospital in the Holy Family Hospital close by. The doctors did make efforts, however they said it's difficult for him to survive because the bullet had entered his brain. He was also given a blood transfusion. After 3 hours, Mr. Arsalan was martyred. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was loved by all. Even many non-Ahmadis came to pay condolences to their home. He was a Musi with the grace of the Almighty Allah. He did his wasiyat at the age of 14. He was currently serving as the Saik, Al-Khudam al-Ahmadiyya satellite town Rawalpindi. He was previously serving in various capacities in Atfal. His brothers are also serving in various capacities in the Jamaat. Guide Saab District Rawalpindi writes that Mr. Arsalan and his brothers are extremely active members of Khudam al-Ahmadiyya. They give security duties and also other various duties in Khudam al-Ahmadiyya, and they do so exceedingly. The Murabbi Sahib Rawalpindi said that Mr. Arsalan would often come into his office and read and study the books of the promised Messiah. This was his normal routine. He was very regular in the observance of prayer, and he would show great passion, zeal, and emotions. He would regularly offer his Friday prayers in the Iwan-e Tawheed, even though he also had to give security duty. There are also some restrictions. He was very regular in giving his chanda with the grace of the Almighty Allah. May Allah the Almighty continuously elevate the rank of the martyr. and grant him forgiveness and mercy. May Allah the Almighty grant patience, endurance and courage to his family he leaves behind. He is survived by his father, Mr. Muhammad Sarwar Sahib, Secretary Dawat Alillah Halka, his mother, Ishat Parveen Sahiba, and also three brothers, Yasir Ahmed, who is in Germany, Nasir Ahmed, who is in the United States, and Muhammad Ahmed, who is in Rawalpindi. They have all been left behind. May Allah the Almighty grant patience to all of them.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر. Oh.